I have asked Julie King to give a powerful testimony and to sing a song. Julie is our children's minister here at High Point, and we are so blessed to have her. And she's got an awesome voice, and she is strong in the Word and loves the Lord. So I know you will be blessed.
Thank you, darling.
Thank you so much. I just want to give a real quick testimony. I was saved when I was 34. I was pregnant with my first child. I have four now. But I was overwhelmed with that responsibility. I've been in church all my life, so I say that I was really saved at 34. But anyway, I started doing Bible studies and getting excited about, you know, getting in the Word. I love the Word. I'm a teacher of the Word. And I did that for a couple of years, 3 years. And, you know, I love God. I was excited. I thought that was enough. And then I went to a women's conference, and I heard a woman speak, and she was so full of joy and so full of excitement and boldness. And it wasn't just her personality, it was something else. You know, I was listening to her and I was like, she has something I do not have. And I could not wait till it was over, till I could get up there and ask her. And I didn't know her, you know, and I went up and I said, what is it? What is so different about you? What is it that you have? And she said, well, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, okay, what is that? You know, what, aren't you baptized, you know, the Holy Spirit? So she explained to me, you know, you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit come in you, but there's a separate infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the evidence of it is speaking in tongues. And I had been to a church years before I was even saved where they just did wild things. You know, they were speaking in tongues and jumping pews and screaming, and so I was like, none of that. You know, I don't want that. But the Lord, I had a witness, you know, that this was something of God. And I said, well, how do you get it? You know, what do you do to get baptized? You know, what? She said, you just go home, you get quiet, and then you just start saying, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Ask the Lord for it. And all of a sudden, you'll just start speaking in another language. You use your voice. You know, it's not just going to blurt out. You have to use your voice. But you just yield yourself, and it'll happen. So I left there. My children were there. I picked them up. I took them home. I put them down for a nap. At that point, I had two, little. And they never, number one, napped together, and number two, probably more than 30 minutes. But, I mean, they napped. So an hour, I put them down, and for an hour, I sat in my chair, and I hallelujahed, and I hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I mean, it's a long time. An hour of hallelujah is a long time. Hallelujah, hallelujah, getting a little frustrated, hallelujah, you know, hallelujah, hallelujah. Then it got to be an hour and a half. They're still sleeping, and that's like a limb growing. I mean, that's such a miracle, let me tell you. Never have. So I'm like, okay, they're still asleep. They're alive. Checked on them. So I'm still hallelujah, and I'm just getting more and more frustrated. So I knew the scripture, Matthew 16, 17, 18. It said, if you are a believer, you will cast out devils, you will speak with new tongues, you will lay hands on the sick, you'll, you know, pick up any deadly things. So I knew that scripture. So I got my Bible out and I opened it, and by this time I'm just hallelujah. So I opened it up and I said, God, your word says right here in Matthew 16, 17, if I'm a believer, and I am, I will speak with new tongues. I said, I'm a believer, I want this, and it just came out. And it didn't actually come out that fluently. It was like, Shabba, 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 Shabba. It was just like one thing over and over. But I knew it was him. I knew that was it. And I was so excited. And everything in my life changed. A lot of you may have misconceptions if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit that it's something weird, it's something crazy. God's just going to walk down the street and just start blurting it out. That will never happen. He's a gentleman. It's an incredible gift. And Jesus said, do not leave Jerusalem until you have this gift. He had already breathed on them in Mark. They were already saved. So they had the Holy Spirit in them, but they didn't have the power. And I'm telling you, from that moment on, I had the joy. I had the power. I would read the Word, and it would just leap out at me. Everything changed for me. I'd go to Ingalls. I mean, that was my mission field. Everybody, they knew, you know, Julie, I'm listening for somebody coughing in Ingalls. There's somebody on aisle four, you know, I'm praying for. I mean, I was so bold, and I never would have in a million years done that, ever. But, I mean, you couldn't get me to them fast enough. And so, anyway, that's my testimony of the baptism. Today, if any of you are interested, I know Shannon, they'll have prayer time up here. I know that, you know, It's not hard. It's a gift. It's not anything you have to tarry for and wait for and beg for. It's a gift. And all you have to do is ask Him for it, and I promise you it'll change your life. Because I wasn't full of joy. I wasn't full. I mean, I was okay, but but now it's like, you know, just, anyway. So, and I am going to sing. This is my favorite song to sing because it glorifies Him. Everything we do glorifies Him. I never had a voice lesson. No one ever told me how to sing. God just blessed me with a voice that I'm so thankful for. And, you know, just worship. If you want to stand, if you want to sing with me, if you want to just anything you want to do while we're singing, this is to worship Him. So, thank you. Such a good God. Amazing, incredible, awesome, wonderful. He promised us that He would be a counselor, a mighty God, and a Prince of Peace. He promised us that He would be a Father, and He would love us with a love that would not cease. Well, I tried Him and I found His promises were true. He's everything that He said He would be. The finest words I know do not begin to tell just what Jesus really means to me. For He's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. He's everything that my soul ever longed for, everything He promised, so much more. He's more than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me. I stand amazed when I think the King of Glory would come to live inside the heart of men. Oh, I marvel just to know He really loves me. When I think of who He is and who I am, He's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and that my soul ever longed for,
Jesus is to me. He soul I've longed for, everything he promised, and so much more. He's more than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful, more than that's what Jesus is to me. Wonderful to me.
He is more than wonderful. Thank you, Julie. That was beautiful. Okay. Just, I don't think I'm on ball or anything, but thank you, just in case. Thank you. I'll be fine. I do this sometimes when I get up. Just a little bit. I'm okay. Well, thank you all so much for making the effort to come out on a Sunday morning, Saturday morning. This is going to be an awesome weekend. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." You know, that's what it's all about. You know, for a long time, particularly when I was first starting out in my Christian walk, I knew there were things in my heart that I didn't like, but I wasn't quite willing to let go of them yet. Anybody been there? So you just push them down and you push them down and you think that the pain will go away eventually. But how many can say that it doesn't go anywhere unless you choose to do something with it? Amen? I realized that I was being very head-led. I tried to reason things through and only on my intelligence, which is very limited compared to the almighty and all understanding of the Lord. So, I want to tell you that I guess I heard the call of God on my life in my 20s, and I surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to an assignment, not to an agenda, not to a theology, but to a person, and his name is Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. People will tell you that once you get born again, you'll have excitement and you'll have some passion, but then it'll fade, and that's just normal. I'm 47 years old, and it still hadn't faded for me. Never has my passion for the Lord Jesus Christ faded. It never has to. It ought to be new and fresh every single solitary day. You show me a dry ministry, and I'll show you one that's lost intimacy. That is all there is to that. There are no two ways about it. You show me something that's stale and dry, you have disconnected from the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to find out today what the Word of God has to say about the call of God on each one of our lives. You know, God is looking for hearts that just desire Him and that long for Him. We've got a world that screams to us, you have to do and you have to get out there and make something of yourself. The Father says, you know what you need to do? You need to draw near. That's what you have to do. You have to draw near. It is all about personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:19 says this, "We love Him because He first loved us." You know, I meet people all the time that they want a greater revelation. They want more knowledge. They want this. They want that. I'm telling you, from 47 years of experience, that the greatest revelation you can ever get is the love that God has for you. And you never thoroughly get the whole revelation because it is so broad and so vast, we can't comprehend it. We can't wrap our minds around it. You know, I heard a sister in Christ once say, and this was, gosh, 25, 30 years ago, she said that she was troubled by why so many in the body of Christ have trouble believing that the Lord really loves them. And she said, I went before the Lord about this, and I said, Lord, what is it? Is it circumstances that happen in our life? Is it trauma from when we're kids? What is the reason we have so much trouble believing? And she said the answer that she got in the Spirit absolutely stunned her. She said nothing could have prepared her for what the Lord told her. He said, it is the sin of unbelief. She said, I was looking for something sweet. You know, something touchy-feely. He said, it is the sin of unbelief. And you know, can't you? I can hear the Lord saying, you know, after laying down my son for you and watching him hang on that cross and become sin for you so that you could become the righteousness of God, and after telling you every day of your life through my word and showing you how much by giving up everything that was so near and dear to me, when you choose not to believe my love for you, I call it the sin of unbelief. That slightly reframes it, doesn't it? It reframes it. You know, when we come to a place by faith, not by how we feel, we choose to simply believe the love that God has for us, then we're free to reciprocate that love. Amen? We can't give away something we do not have. We have to, first of all, receive that for ourselves. If you brought your Bible with you today, go to Mark 12:28. There should be some in the backs of the pews, or if you just want to listen as I read, that's fine too. Mark 12:28. And I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Version, so it's a little bit different. Verse 28 says, y'all there? Okay. Then one of the scribes came up and listened to them, disputing with one another. And noticing that Jesus answered them fitly and admirably, he asked him, which commandment is first and most important of all in its nature? Most important in the Greek, those two words in the Greek language is the word protos. It's where we get our English word priority. So what he's asking is, of all the commandments, what is protos? Teacher, what is the priority of life? And in 29 and 30, we find our answer. Jesus answered, the first and principal one of all commands is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the priority of life. Does he have the fullness of your heart today? The fullness of your mind, your thoughts? The fullness of your strength? Have you turned the strength of your bodies over to him today? Have you given him everything so that he can live his life through you? This is the priority of life. And we, to love him like this, we have to choose. It's our choice. You know, like Julie said, he's a gentleman. He's not going to make us choose anything. We have to choose to believe that love that he has for us, because love gave, and that's what love does. It is demonstrative. Y'all go with me, if you will, to John chapter 21, verses 15 through 22. John 21, 15 through 22. And I'm going to be reading this from the New King James Version. It says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Verse 18 says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Did y'all hear what just happened? Jesus is telling Peter, basically, he's signifying by what death Peter's going to die. And Peter's going, what about this? What about John? I wonder how he's going to die. Can you imagine? We're just like him, just in case we get on a high horse. We're just like that. We're exactly like it. Verse 22 says, Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. We'll all come to a place and a point in our life where we'll be tempted to look at the next guy or the next girl and say to the Lord, but what are you asking of them? And we'll hear the same response that Peter heard. What is that to you? You follow me. Me alone. You know, I'm going to give you a natural example. My son Levi, he's 11. He loves to play baseball. Well, when he first started playing ball, he'd get up to the batter's box and he'd hit, let's say this is the batter's box. Here's the pitcher's mound. He'd hit the ball, but he wouldn't look where he was going. He'd look off. He'd run looking where the ball was instead of watching first base where he was going to. And because of that, and a lot of kids do that, but several times he got out because of that. And his coach got onto him saying, you know, you're going to get out more times than not if you don't keep your eyes on where you're going and what you're doing. My dad's a high school, well, he's a retired high school football coach. And, you know, the quarterback is like the leader of the offense. And the receivers run what's called pass routes. And the quarterback will throw the ball to the receiver, but he won't throw it to where the receiver is. He'll throw it to where the receiver's supposed to be going. And if he's not there, it's going to either get picked off by the other team or it'll just be a busted play. So what's my point? My point is, this really brings us to a very intimate encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're going to be tempted to look at this person. And we'll be tempted to look at this person. And, oh, well, you know, they're not... You know, they're not walking as holy as I am, so why are they, you know, why does nothing seem to go wrong in their life? We are not to compare ourselves among ourselves. That is foolishness. The Lord will always cause you to look back at you because that's what He's looking at is the heart. You know, I had to put my name in this sentence and say, Shannon, do you truly love me? Can we get to a point where we can be totally transparent with the Lord? Because I'm here to tell you, if you can't get transparent with the people around you that you're staring eyeball to eyeball with every day, it's going to be real hard to get transparent with a God you cannot see. Amen? I want you today to allow the Lord to ask you this. Do you truly love me? He will ask us those questions from time to time so that we can seek truth in the inmost parts of our heart. Do we love Him according to the Protos commandment? Years ago when I came face to face with this question the Lord had asked me, I realized that the answer was a definitive no. It was no, I do not. I don't love you more than anything else. Can I tell you, if we answer no today, praise the Lord, because we have come to the end of deception and to truth in the inmost places of our hearts where we can truly follow Him wholeheartedly. Amen? Now, I'm going to go back. I know we just read this in John, but I'm going to read it again in the Amplified because this is where the original language really comes into play here. So let's go back, and if you don't have an Amplified, just listen, but really listen close because you're going to catch what the Lord is actually asking Peter here. Verse 15 says, when they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do, with reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, as one loves the Father? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, that I have deep, instinctive, personal affection for you as for a close friend. He said to him, feed my lambs. Again, he said to him the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me with reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion as one loves the Father? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, that I have a deep, instinctive, personal affection for you as for a close friend. He said to him, shepherd, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me with a deep, instinctive, personal affection for me as for a close friend? So what is going on here is Jesus is talking about one kind of love. Peter's talking about another kind of love. Jesus is talking about the agape kind of love, the God kind of love. And Peter's talking about just a brotherly affection that we have for our friends. So basically what happens is Jesus asks him twice, do you agape me? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I phileo you. So he asks him a third time, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you have phileo love for me? Do you have affection for me as for a friend? He said, yes, I do. See, he wasn't trying. Jesus was not trying to embarrass Peter. Jesus was asking Peter the question that Jesus already knew the answer to, but he realized Peter didn't know that. He says, feed my sheep. But one day, you're going to grow old. You will stretch out your hands and someone else will put a girdle around you and carry you where you do not wish to go. And I'm here to tell you, phileo love ain't going to get it done. It's not going to cut it. Jesus is asking, do you agape me? Do you love me with your life, your whole heart? And just in case you're about to go down the road to a guilt trip thinking, I don't love him like that, this is a kind of love you couldn't muster up if you had to. This is a kind of love that God gives you. But I'll tell you this. He gives this kind of love to us when we surrender our entire hearts to him. He can't fill a half heart with agape love. He has to trust your heart. He has to know that you're fully surrendered. This is not a love of feelings. This is a love of esteem. This is a love of honor. It's a love of a servant. It is the love of the great and not just the good. Am I making sense? Jesus asked Peter, am I your absolute everything? Because I know your future. Peter's just slapping him on the back. You know you're my friend. He's like, I am not asking you, am I your friend? What your life is going to cost you, being a friend with me is not going to cut it. I've got to have your whole heart. You know, we all come with phileo love for God. But that is not the love that's going to carry us through the cost of the call. It never has been and it never will be. We can serve the rest of our lives on phileo love. We can. We can live a noble life in Christ. We can go ahead and do it. People have done it for generations, and they will continue to do it. But it is not the crucified life. He's expecting us to lay down our life. And phileo love is not the way you walk for a friend. Jesus was saying, what this life will cost you, it's going to cost you dearly, and you're only going to make it if I am your absolute everything. God has called us, just like Peter, to the crucified life. I am not talking martyrdom. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking a daily choosing to lay down our lives so that the Lord Jesus can pick it up and then live it through us. I want to read you something from the Fox's Book of Martyrs on Peter. It says, the only account that we have of the martyrdom of the Apostle Peter is from the early Christian writer Hegesippus. I'm Hegesippus, and that's the way you say it. His account includes a miraculous appearance by Christ. It seems that when Peter was old, Nero planned to put him to death. When the disciples heard of this, they begged Peter to flee the city, said to be Rome, which he did after much pleading by the disciples. But when he got to the city gate, he saw Christ walking toward him. Peter fell to his knees and said, Lord, where are you going? Christ answered, I've come to be crucified again. By this, Peter understood that it was time to suffer the death by which Jesus had told him he would glorify God. So he went back into the city. After being captured and taken to his place of martyrdom, he requested, get this, that he be crucified in an upside-down position because he did not consider himself worthy to be crucified in the same position as his Lord. I don't know the time frame between what happened in John 21 and Peter's crucifixion, but I can tell you this, something major had to happen between the time that Peter said, "I love you like a friend," and when the words came out of his mouth, "I'm not even worthy to be crucified in the same way as you are, or as you did." My guess would be he had a face-to-face encounter with agape love himself. He understood something happened in that exchange that made him realize, maybe I don't love you like I need to. I don't love you with my whole heart. My life is not crucified to you. And he understood that in order to walk the walk that the Lord was asking him to walk, he was going to have to lay it all down. Got something you need to lay down today? Don't ever be afraid to ask yourself that question. The Lord is always wanting to get something to you when you surrender your heart to him. And let me tell you, the enemy will sow deception. This book is the truth. That's the only truth we have in this world. Our Lord is truth. But the enemy will come and he will try and sow deception, and you can only be deceived when you don't have anything to replace a lie with. If you don't have a truth to replace the lie with, you're going to keep on believing lies. And let me tell you two of the enemy's lies. God doesn't really love you. He really doesn't. You want to know the second one? You really do love God. Mm-hmm, you really do. This is love. This is love. You know what could be the best thing that could happen to some of us today? For us to come to that place and realize, this is not love. What I've been running on is not agape love. And can I say hallelujah? Because then and only then are we going to realize that's probably why it hadn't been working for us. We can't live the life that God has called us to live on a friend kind of love. We're going to have to crucify some things. And let me tell you, I can speak from experience, it will cost you dearly. It will cost you everything. But you can go on living phileo love. And at the end of your life, it will have cost you everything for nothing. I'm telling y'all, there's nothing that compares to the fullness of God's love in your life. I can't explain it to you. It is just all-consuming. There's nothing that compares to it. Nothing in this world that even comes close. I want to ask you just a few questions. If you're thinking, do I love the Lord like this? These are just kind of some checkpoints you can ask yourself. Is he turning in and out of your thoughts day and night? Many times, do you think about him all through the day? You know, think about someone you love. When you truly love somebody, they're turning in and out of your thoughts all day long. The Lord should be the same way, and even more so than our natural relationships. Is he a consideration in all things? You know, because I love and honor my husband, everything God leads me to do and decisions I make, I'm constantly thinking of him in regards to the decision I'm about to make. Is this going to honor him? Am I going to love him like I should? Is he a constant consideration? Is the Lord a constant consideration to you? Are we drawn to spend time with him? You know, agape love, there's something in you that just says, I love my friends. Love being together. But I got to have time with my daddy. I got to have time with my daddy because it's just nothing else satisfies. And agape love is always demonstrative. Romans 5:8 says this, but God shows and clearly proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, died for us. You ever really gotten demonstrative for someone? Have you ever made a fool of yourself over the love of God? Because I can't think of one person in my life that I have not made a fool of myself over or would be willing to make a fool of myself over. Ask my husband. I'll make a fool of myself over him and my son in a minute. You know, it's okay to make a fool of ourselves over God. And we can get all ugly for Jesus, and it's okay. Because you know what? Real agape love has a real hard time with boundaries. I'm not talking about the Word of God. There are boundaries in the Word of God. I'm talking about, you ever met a person that is very quiet and sophisticated and discreet in their relationship? My relationship with the Lord is personal to me. Let me tell you something. If it's really personal, you will not be able to stand to keep it to yourself. You cannot stand to keep it to yourself. Most of the body of Christ has phileo love for the Lord. It's okay. What we cannot do is be distracted by what somebody else is or is not doing. Go with me to Luke 9, 23 and 24. Luke 9, 23 and 24. And he said to all, "If any person wills to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me. Conform wholly to my example in living and, if need be, in dying also. For whoever would preserve his life and save it will lose and destroy it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he will preserve and save it from the penalty of eternal death." You know, we are not to be working so hard to live for Jesus. He simply wants us to come and lay down our lives so that he can then pick them up and live his through us. Amen? When we desire this, we lay down our lives and all that's left is like a shell, so that he can then just come in and consume every bit of our being. You know, God is so faithful. He enacted a plan for our lives before the beginning of time. Our works were determined for us. I mean, in Acts, I don't know the exact address, but I think it says even the people you know and the place you work, all of that was ordained for you. All of it was chosen for you. So agape love will fulfill your calling, but phileo love will just kind of get you by. It'll get you through. You know, I don't want to be somebody who just gets by. And I don't feel like y'all do either. I know that you want to go all the way with the Lord. And what God is really calling us to today is a death. It's a call to death. It's a daily death to self. I don't know if y'all know this, but the flesh stinks. And what I am teaching today, I've had to walk out every day of my life, but this week felt like just an attack like you would not believe. Every single day, every second, I mean, it was just like, is it any wonder that it happened right before this? God knows what's coming, and the enemy knows what's coming. Is there anything in your life today that just needs to die? Ask yourself that question right now. Is there anything that needs to die? You know, when you make a commitment to God, you'll be tested. Exodus 20:20 says, "God test us that we may not sin." When he brings us to that place where we vow our lives to him, he says, "Now I'm going to test that thing through until you're walking it out." And when I got to this place in my life, I cannot tell you how tenacious the enemy was. He fought tooth and nail. And that's the point in my life when I learned, if I'm going to walk this walk, I'm going to have to put aside every feeling I've ever felt and walk by faith alone. You know, I heard an acronym for Easter once. It said, "Every alternative savior takes early retirement. Every idol of our hearts that we've got, that we've elevated above the Lord Jesus Christ, will take early retirement." I'm sure everybody in here could amen that. This is a very serious thing. And I feel like the Lord is saying to us today, come and follow me. Anybody know that it just hadn't been working for you? Don't raise your hand. This is just between you and the Father. Just between the two of you. What is the Savior in our lives that just needs to die so that only one can live? One can truly, truly live. What activity is draining you of every bit of time? Not all activity is bad. Understand that. But I'm talking about, it's just not what you know the Lord would have you do. It's sucking your joy. stealing your peace. That's never God. Never God. And there's freedom when we realize that for those of us in Christ, life never ends at the cross. Anything you call to death in your life, there is a resurrection power waiting for you on the other side. I'm not talking about the other side of eternity. I'm talking about the other side of this day. Whatever you put to death and you choose to have die, the Lord will resurrect it in your life, something so much better than you can ever imagine. I'm going to read Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Y'all can go there with me if you want. If not, you can just listen as I read. Philippians 4, 11 says, this is Paul, "For I have learned how to be content, satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or disquieted in whatever state I am. I know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances, and I know also how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation, whether well-fed or going hungry, having a sufficiency and enough to spare, or going without and being in want." Verse 13, "I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency." In verse 12, where he says, "I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation." That's exactly what it is. It's a secret. We have to go find it for ourselves. Those things are hidden for us, not from us. And I wonder if there's anybody here who is just knows you've just not been pursuing the Lord, not been intimate with the Lord like He desires you to be, and if you just need to surrender today again. Just come to surrender, not to an agenda, not to a denomination, not to a doctrine, but to the Lord Jesus Christ, and let Him raise you up. This is real life. Y'all, I'm going to say this with as much genuineness and as much humility and as much love as I can muster up in my heart. Life's working for me. It's working for me. I'm into Him. Have been for a long time. There's nothing like it. I'm telling you, life can be hard, but God is awesome. He is absolutely awesome. John 10:10 says this, "The thief comes only, the devil comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy." That's his only purpose. His only purpose is hate and pain and strife and confusion. "But I have come that they may have and enjoy life and have it to the full in abundance till it overflows." What do you desire today? Do we desire just to do it the mediocre way? We can do that. We can. But I don't think it's what anybody in here wants, to be honest. We've got to come to that place where we hear Jesus, just like He told Peter, and He says, "Follow me." What is that to you, what anybody else is doing? You follow me. God is looking for people who are ready to surrender, to hear His word, who are servants of His, who are chained to His word, free in His will to do whatever He asks you to do. He's ready and looking for people to surrender, not to a position, not to power, but to complete and total anonymity, so that at the end of every day, you can truly say, "Lord, when this day is over, when my life is over, simply let it leave the mark of the cross." Amen. Hope, you want to come on up and play? We're going to have a ministry time now, and this is what I want us to do. Only you know what's in your heart. That is strictly between you and God. But this altar is open. What we're going to do, we're going to spend some time. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit to have His way. Amen? And then I'll call us back to order. We'll bless the food and we'll go downstairs and eat. But we have to eat spiritually first, right? I want you to do whatever you're feeling led to do. You can stay in your pew. You can lay face down in the pew. You can come on this altar and face plant on the carpet and just get real with God. If there's something that just needs to be called to a death today in your life, nobody has to know that. But I'll say this too. As people are coming up or you're staying in your seat, whatever you choose to do, if you feel in your heart led to go minister and pray to somebody, do that. Go lay hands on them. Go pray. Go do what the Lord tells you to do. Okay? So we're going to start now. Hope and Oliver are going to be up here during ministry time. I'm sorry, Emily and Hope are going to be up here. So there, here, pray for people. This is a total ministry time, okay? So let's go.
All I need to do is worship. All I need to do is say His name out loud. All I need to do is lift my hands, surrender, and bow down. All I need to do is find Him. All I need to do is let His presence fall. All I need to do is worship. Worship. Yeah. I need to do is worship. All I need to do is say, Jesus, I love. All I need to do is lift my head.
Thank you, Jesus. I hope this has been a blessing today, just to come face to face with the realization that God wants all of our life, all the time.